preach this message as it ought to be preached, we're all going to leave this place singing that song. Wouldn't that be a blessing of His grace? I'm going to attempt to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's mentioned in all four gospel accounts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And while I was sitting up here, I thought of this question Paul asked some people in Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And when he asked that question, he was talking about receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And their reply was, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And I wish that all of us would have that attitude of, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. I want to know who He is. I want to know what He does. Now, in some respects, God the Holy Spirit is more mysterious to us than God the Father, because we have some idea of the concept of a Father. And God the Son, He's the man Christ Jesus. But God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit as well, but He is more mysterious to us in some respects. And I pray that the Lord will bless this message to cause us to sing, He is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. And that's what we will sing if we are baptized with God the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, will you turn with me back to John? And hold your finger there in John 1, and I want to read Matthew's account of this same event. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now put yourself in John's place. What if the Lord Jesus Christ came to you and said, I want you to baptize me? You reckon you would feel somewhat unqualified to do something like that? Of course you would. Well, John did too. John did too. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer now. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now don't miss that precious statement. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And my dear friends, he said that with regard to every believer. He had you on his heart when he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When he fulfilled all righteousness, you fulfilled all righteousness. And you stand before God because he fulfilled all righteousness and you fulfilled all righteousness in him. You stand before God absolutely righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That lets you know what baptism is. It's baptism by immersion. He was submersed. He was completely under, and he came up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, in the form of a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, let's go to John's account. Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I would love to have heard the way John said that. Maybe one day we'll get to enter into it. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was." That's talking about his eternal existence before me. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." Stayed right there. It abode on him. He didn't have the Spirit by measure. I was made to think of that star that the shepherds follow. The Scripture says with regard to that star, it stood above. It stopped right over where Christ was, and it stayed there. God the Holy Spirit abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him." I like that. Remaining on him. "The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Now, in the Lord's first public message in Luke chapter 4, his first words, anybody know them? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, somebody says the word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the doctrine of the Trinity is on every page of Scripture. The Lord told us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John tells us in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. He's God. Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." God the Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father is God and God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And he is a person. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Promise. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. He's called the Comforter. I love his name. When you're comforted by the gospel, isn't it wonderful to be comforted by the gospel? You know who it is that's comforting you? It's God the Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ and comforting you with the gospel. Now, he's first mentioned in the creation account when the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. He was involved in creation, just as the Father was, just as the Son was. He wrote the scripture. Holy men of God, Peter said, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He directed each word to be said exactly as he would have it said. This is a divine book written by God the Holy Spirit. The angel said to Joseph regarding his pregnant wife that he had never knew. Can you imagine what that man was going through at this time? The angel appeared unto him and said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost who begat as the seed of God in the virgin's womb the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when he became in the flesh. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. We're said to be born, birthed of the Spirit of God. He inhabits the preaching of the gospel. Listen to this scripture from 1 Peter. Peter spoke of them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. There is no true preaching of the gospel without the Holy Spirit blessing the word. It's just words that really don't mean anything to us unless God the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless. Preaching is a supernatural thing. It's not just a man getting up and popping off and giving his thoughts and his opinion. It is blessed by the Holy Spirit if it's true preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I love when Paul said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's a mark of God the Holy Spirit. There is liberty. There is freedom. And all of our experience of Christ and his gospel is by the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ, and Jesus Christ cannot be separated from his Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit, a person, can be grieved and he can be quenched. Now, that doesn't mean eternally put out. If that would be the case, he would have left us all long ago. But as a person, he can be grieved and he can be quenched and he can remove his influences from us. Now, let me show you this from the scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. In everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is you're going through, it's God's will for you. Give thanks. He's too wise to err. He's too kind to be cruel. In everything, give thanks. He's too powerful for his will to not be done. In everything, give thanks. This thing you're giving thanks for that is so difficult, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now look what he says next. Quench not the Spirit. That means I can have an attitude that makes God the Holy Spirit withdraw his influence from me. Quench not the Spirit. If I do not manifest this thankful attitude, I will quench the Spirit of God. I will not have the same influence that I would have had. Look in verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now that's preaching. That's the preaching of the gospel. And if I have a bad attitude toward the preaching of the gospel, I quench the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking to me. Not in power. He may be speaking to somebody else, but he's not speaking to me. When I despise, when I belittle, when I have a wrong attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. So we see God the Holy Spirit, his influence can be quenched. That's what it says. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. What I want us to see from this, God the Holy Spirit's a person. He's a person. Look what Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now any conduct contrary to what this passage of Scripture says grieves the Holy Spirit. He's a person. You're around people. If you offend people, you know what? They're going to withdraw from you if you offend people. And God the Holy Spirit is grieved over conduct of his people. I mean, here in this same chapter, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor, give every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see from these passages of Scripture that God the Holy Spirit is a person. And he can be grieved. He can be quenched in the sense that he can remove his influences from us. And I think that's what divine chastening is, really. Divine chastening is when you don't feel his influence. You feel like you've been left to yourself. You feel alone. And whenever you feel alone, you're, Lord, come to me. I don't deserve it, but I need to have your presence. One thing a believer cannot bear is to be left to themselves. I have to have the presence of God the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. Now, when we read here in our text in John 1 of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is mentioned in all four Gospels, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read three baptisms in the Scripture. First, there's water baptism. That's for believers. It's going under the water, coming back up, confessing your identification with Christ. You're saying, my only hope of being saved. I think this is why I love baptism. It's so simple. It's so glorious. My hope of salvation is that when he lived, I lived. And his righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. When he died, I died with him and my sins were paid for. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. What a beautiful, simple thing is water baptism. What a wonderful confession of Christ. What a blessing to confess him in baptism. Now, the second baptism spoken of in the Scripture is what the Lord called the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire. Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how is my soul straitened until it be accomplished. Now, he'd already been through water baptism. He's talking about being completely immersed under the wrath of God and submerged under the wrath of God, all the way under and emerging from the wrath of God. That's the baptism by fire. And I think it's interesting. The Lord said to Peter and James and John, they wanted to be on the Lord's right hand on the left. They wanted to be exalted above their brethren. And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? You know what they said? We're up to it. Yep. Yep. But you know, the Lord didn't correct him, because he said, you shall indeed be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. When Christ was baptized in the fire, I was too. That's the hope of the gospel. And the third baptism is called in all four gospels the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, historically, there are two great errors that have come from this statement with regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first error is the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, speaking in tongues, miracles, and I could spend so much time showing the error of that, but the one thing all I'm going to say right now is it takes away the emphasis of the gospel. It's demonic. It's demonic. Somebody that is practicing that, it's demonic. The other error that comes from this baptism of the Holy Spirit is the idea of a second work of grace. You're saved, then you have a second work of grace. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, sealed in the Holy Spirit. Well, what's that do? That again takes the emphasis off Christ, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the emphasis is this experience of the Holy Spirit. And it is just as off as the other. Both of those are completely wrong. Well, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, I know this. Somebody that, a preacher, that is always talking about the Holy Spirit, guess what? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Lord says with regard to the Holy Spirit, he shall not speak of himself. He won't. His purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who's been baptized with God the Holy Spirit isn't going to have a whole lot to say about God the Holy Spirit. His emphasis is the gospel of Christ. That's the purpose of God the Holy Spirit. So what I would like to do is just look in John of what the Lord said with regard to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Son knows the Spirit intimately. They've been together eternally. They know each other. They love each other like the Son loves the Father, the Son loves the Spirit. And where could we get better teaching with regard to God the Holy Spirit than what the Lord himself says? Now, turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to be as brief as I can on these things, but John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, some people think that he did not want to be identified with Christ during the day. He was embarrassed. It would put him in trouble. And that might be what it meant. I wouldn't say that's not what it meant, but it means this more. He was in utter darkness. He came to Jesus in utter ignorance and darkness, and said unto him, Rabbi, there's his first problem. Teacher. He was coming to a teacher. Now, the Lord is the great teacher, but we don't come to him to be taught. We come to him as the Lord to be saved. Teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. My marginal reading says, from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you don't know anything. except a man be born from above. He can't see. He can't understand. He can't perceive the kingdom of God. It's going to go over your head. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some have taught from that that water baptism equates to regeneration. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The water represents the word. God the Holy Spirit always uses the word. I don't know if you caught this, but when Paul was reading that passage in John chapter 1, when Philip said, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. He was identifying the Christ by the word of God. And God the Holy Spirit always uses the word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh. I was born September 9th, 1959. Flesh. And it will never rise above that. This is a clear statement with regard to the old and new natures that there are. Your old nature, that which you're born with, will never rise above what it is, flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which God the Holy Spirit has birthed is spirit. Every believer has a spirit. The spirit died in the garden. Remember, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Well, he didn't die physically. His soul didn't die physically, but his spirit died physically. And when God the Holy Spirit births you, you now have a spiritual nature, a new nature, the new man. That which is born of the flesh, it's never going to be anything more than that, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. John chapter 6. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, they claim to be his disciples. They claim to be his disciples. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard, notice this is in italics, when they'd heard this message, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can be expected to believe anything like this? This is harsh. This is austere. We don't like this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What he's saying by that is, if you're offended now, you're really going to be offended then when you see me seated at the right hand of the Father. Now look at this next statement. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh, how much does it profit? Nothing. Nothing. All spiritual life comes from the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Look in John 7. Verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, Let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Everything we experience in believing on him is the inner work of God the Holy Spirit in us. Everything we experience of Christ, everything we experience of seeing his beauty and his glory, everything we experience of resting in him and knowing that he is all, that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 14. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I love the way the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and say unto him, your warfare is accomplished. Your transgressions are pardoned. You've received the Lord's hand double for all. You know who's saying that? The Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit never uses error. He never uses error. Now, can a believer fall into error? Sure he can. I mean, remember when Paul said to the Galatians, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They were endorsing something that it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit never uses error. He is the Spirit of truth, the truth of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of what? The truth. Those two things cannot be separated. Where you have the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, you have the belief of the truth. And when you have the belief of the truth, you have the sovereign saving work of God the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. The only way you can receive the Holy Spirit is if you have a new nature. He's got to give you the grace to receive him. But the world can't receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and he'll come to us by a spirit. Can't be separated. Look in verse 26. But the Comforter, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now turn to John 16. This is so important. I believe the Lord gives more detail as to the work of God the Holy Spirit here, I suppose, than anywhere else. Here in this passage of Scripture, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now he's talking about dying and going back into glory. It's expedient for you that I die, that I go away. For if I go not away, if I don't die and put away sin and go back to heaven, you're never going to have the Comforter. You see, you're going to have the Comforter for this one reason. I go away. That's the only reason you're going to have him. Because I go away. I put away your sin. I go back to the Father. The Comforter doesn't come to you because of anything in you. It's because I go away. And I go to my Father. Now, but if I depart, I will send in him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove, overwhelmingly convince, convict. When he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now somebody's thinking, if you say Christ only died for the elect and God the Holy Spirit only came for the elect, why is the word world used? Because it's the best word to use. Same world of which the Lord said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I like that word. He's called the Savior of the world. Not one time in all the Bible does the world mean every individual without exception. Not once. And if you try to take that word and say, well, that takes away from election and effectual atonement for the elect. No, it doesn't. It doesn't in any way. It's a good word. I love the word. He's the Savior of the world. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, the way the Lord says everything is just perfect, isn't it? It's just perfect. I love the way he says things. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Look at this verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You know when you've been convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit? It's not necessarily when you feel so guilty about some horrible sin you've committed. It's horrible to commit a horrible sin. I'm not in any way saying that, but a lost man can feel very convicted over wrong conduct, can't he? A lost man can. You've been convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit when you see that faith is out of your reach. You can't even believe. When you come to that, you see what sin is. More, yes, there are sins, but this is the sin of nature, the evil nature, that you can't even believe unless God gives you the grace to believe. Have you ever seen that? That you can't believe? Faith is out of your reach. You don't decide to believe. You find yourself believing when you do believe, and you know it's because he gave you the grace to. But you also see that your great sin, and I don't have any doubt about this. If I would say to you, I've got some really bad sin in my life, I know what you all be thinking. You'd be thinking, what's he doing? Is he taking drugs? Is he... what's he doing? And you know, and what if I said unbelief? You'd say, that's the worst thing there is. Every sin proceeds from unbelief. It's the mother of all sin. And when he convicts you of sin, you're convicted of the sin of unbelief. And next he says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You see that I'm the only righteousness. And I'm the one going to the Father and you see me. You see your righteousness is the righteousness that is me. And I bring my righteousness to the Father. And you're convinced, when you're convicted of the Holy Spirit, you're convinced that the only righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is my righteousness before God. And I wish I could say that even more plainly. I don't know how to. The only righteousness I know is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you don't agree with that, it's because you haven't been taught by the Spirit of God. He'll convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. And he'll convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Verse 11. Now that word judged is actually in the perfect tense. He's already been judged. You know what you're convinced of when you're convinced by the Holy Spirit? You're convinced that all judgment actually took place on the cross. On judgment day, it's just the sentence is going to be handed out. The judgment has already taken place when he said, it is finished. I was justified. Without guilt. Oh, Satan was defeated. Oh, I love to think about this. He thought, I've got him. And he didn't know his head was being crushed at that time. Let's go on reading. I have many things to say unto you, verse 14. I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he does. For he shall not speak of himself. Let me repeat. A preacher that's always talking about the Holy Spirit doesn't know the Holy Spirit. His purpose is not to speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Here's a beautiful illustration of that. The Lord said to the thief on the cross, he told him the things to come, didn't he? By the Spirit of God, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He told him things to come. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. He's telling him things to come. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather the risen. He's showing things to come. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. He shows things to come. I've already read the end chapter. I know the finish. I know the end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He'll show you things to come. Verse 14. He shall glorify me. That's his chief work. He shall glorify me. When Christ has all the glory in my salvation, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I look to Christ only, I've been baptized into the Holy Spirit. When I see the sufficiency and beauty of Christ, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Don't you love that? All things that the Father hath, they're mine. Oh, the Lord, the way the Lord spoke. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you a little while, and yet you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. If you believe on Christ, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your Spirit. That gives us grace to hear, believe, and rejoice in the truth of thy Son and rest in him. We thank you for his work in salvation. We thank you that he is the Spirit of Christ. In his name we pray.